Welcome to Holden Village. Today in the fabulous Fireside Room, today's speaker is Carol Nolte, and she will be speaking on conversion, what happens when someone becomes a Christian. So let's listen in on Carol Nolte.
I'm Carol Nolte. This is a session on Christian conversion. There are a lot of different kinds of conversion, I think, but Christian conversion. And what I'm mostly interested in doing with you is to tell you a few things about my experiences and then listen to what your experiences have been, because I think that there may be some threads that run through experiences of conversion, but I'm not at all sure what those are. And the reason that I'm not so sure is that I've had, within the last year and a half, four adult baptisms at my small parish. And each one of them was so radically different from the next one, I just thought, what in the world is going on here? And I'd like to tell you a little bit about those. And you need also to know that I'm a convert, although I wasn't quite an adult, I certainly wasn't a child. So I think I'll start with something about my own conversion, and then tell you briefly about the four conversions and baptisms in my congregation, and then ask you if you would mind reflecting on your own experience of conversion, and these are some questions that I think might help us focus a little bit. There are others, and I'll try and listen to you, and we'll ask each other some questions about that. I first went to church when I was 13. Yeah, 13 and nearly 14, and I was very interested in what was going on in church because I didn't know anything. I'm a very curious person, and there were several questions that I had in my mind about what people did in church. My first initial question had to do with back in the days when schools could ask you your denomination or what religion you were, and I knew that blanks were wrong. So I looked at this kid's paper, and this kid said Jewish, and I knew I wasn't Jewish. And I looked at this kid's paper, and this kid said Presbyterian, so I didn't know how to spell it, neither did she, but wrote it down. And then a neighbor of mine I knew went to church, and so I wanted to know what was going on there. So I finally got Lucille to take me to church. And Lucille was never on time to anything. So we went, we had to park, you know, we parked, those are the days where parking lots were full, you know. We parked at the end of the parking lot, and Lucille and I walked in, and it was Palm Sunday. And they, we had, this little church had palms, and had a crucifer, and torchbearers, and a choir, and all kinds of strange robes. And my goodness, I was just amazed. So, I mean, I was just flabbergasted the whole service, and so I decided I'd go back next Sunday to see what happened with these girls. So, don't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Well, I could have gone in the middle of what was then called Trinity, and nothing would have happened. Anyway, so that was, I mean, that was sort of the beginnings of the rumblings of faith in my own life, and I've had a long history of working on that, and Holden has been part of that and everything. Now, and you can ask me questions about that, and I would love to hear here or later some of your own experiences that have to do with trying to understand how you came to be a Christian. And my parents were not church members, and were not, they didn't even play around with the faith. They were simply atheist and agnostic at best. And so that was kind of a shock. And so now let me tell you a little bit about these four baptisms that I've had in the last year and a half. I'll start with the most recent and go backwards. The last baptism that I did was Masako. And we live very close to the church's married student housing and graduate student housing of UCLA. And Masako is a Japanese graduate student, a cultural Buddhist, but not a religious Buddhist, a woman of about 25, married and divorced already, has a failed marriage behind her, and she's talked to me about that. and it was in this country, and her friends, some of whom are Pentecostals, wanted her to come to church, and she didn't want to go there because there were some very strong feelings about divorce and abortion and all those sorts of things, and she was a student in public health. So she came to St. Andrews several times, first to my office and then to church, and the difficulty that I had with Masako was that while she could understand English quite well, I couldn't understand her English. And so my question with that was, from a pastor's point of view, what's the content of the faith that's necessary for her baptism? How much does she need to know? And who, and do I trust when she says, yes, it's enough, you know? And her baptism was, she had two of her Christian friends come and be her sponsors. And I got to talk to them ahead of time, and they were very interested in what we did because we did liturgical things, and that wasn't the way they did it in their church. But my question as a pastor had to do with how much, when should you baptize somebody who is from a foreign culture, based on how much you think they need to know and so forth, and you can kind of wrestle with that too. And then the one before that was on Easter Sunday. I baptized Alf, short for Alfred. He's a carpenter from a small village near Manchester, England. He was raised Anglican, but nonconformist Anglican. That is, he tells me about his parents and his father sitting at the table reading scripture, but they never went to church. So he was never baptized. So there's a sense in which he's had a Christian background, but it's kind of a hostile to the church background. And I think Alf came to church because, first of all, he joined the choir, he loves to sing, and he fit right into that. He felt very comfortable with the choir. And so he found a niche in the whole structure of my congregation, and he was just exuberant at his baptism. Then let's see, Alf. I'll say Alf was about 50, in his late 50s. So he's gone all this time without being baptized and without being connected to a church, and now he's feeling really good about. He's hardly missed a Sunday since for about a year and a half. Then the one before him was Linda, who was raised a cultural Jew. And she met a woman walking her dog and this friend, Audrey. Both of them are married, but they live very close together in the neighborhood. And they were walking their dogs, and they got to talking, and they walked by the church one day, and Audrey said, you know, I think I'd like to go to this church. I've never been here. And I used to be a Lutheran. So Linda said, oh, I'd like to go with you. So Audrey comes to church with her Jewish friend. And that was the first time she came to church was while I was on vacation last year. Mm-hmm. And then over the course of the year, Linda came and talked to me and said, you know, I came just to accompany Audrey, and I was curious, but now if Audrey's absent, I come anyway. So then we started talking about membership. Well, she initiated the conversation, and we talked a little bit about those things. I think that Linda's concern had to do with finding a community, and especially finding a community now that her parents are older, where she can feel support. Her husband is a former Lutheran and sort of a shirt tail right now. It comes once in a while when she drags him there. And so that was a whole, we're still in conversation. And then the most interesting one was a year and a half ago, I baptized a woman who has just turned 50. She's a psychotherapist, and she's was raised in a very, a family of artists. I mean, you know, everybody is, some of them are quite well-known artists, painters, mostly, and she herself has worked as an artist and is now a therapist. She's had some very shaky backgrounds with her father, but she was raised in an absolutely hostile environment towards the church. But when she talks about her history, she talks a lot about how much she's always been drawn, in spite of the atheist kind of environment of not only her family, but the therapy world. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just incredible. Mm-hmm. And I think that, and she's the one that really struggled the most with the conversion experience, and she described that as being kind of like the building blocks of your interior shifting around. And she had some rather interesting events leading up to her baptism. For instance, she had a terrible dream right before she was baptized. So, and she's the one that's most interested, I think, because she's a therapist, in what it means to be a convert. So, with these four people, I've made them promise one thing more than all of the things that have to do with the baptismal service, and it's this: that they keep asking questions. Okay? That it's not over when you get baptized, that you keep asking questions, because just because you're a convert, just because you're baptized, doesn't mean that there isn't growth to go. But now what I like to do is to, I mean, I don't know if this is, I think this will be helpful for me as a pastor. I might get around to writing an article about it if I ever get a computer, but I'm not promising. But I would like very much to hear if there are people here who are converts. Now, I'd say that there are a couple of kinds of conversions even in the Christian church. By convert, I don't mean, a Baptist becoming a Lutheran or a Presbyterian becoming Catholic. There might be a conversion that went along with that change, but that's just changing sort of denomination. That's just changing the immediate family, but you're still Christians. But what I'd like you to reflect on is what brought you to faith if there was a time in your life when you weren't of the faith, and especially those of you that have come out of non-Christian homes. So right away, I'd like to ask, how many of you were raised in families that weren't Christian? Good, we've got some. Yeah. And how many of you have had some experience along the way in which you probably were ambivalent about the faith or maybe fell away from the faith and then came back because of some event All right. Now it's your turn, and I want you to, these are some questions. What triggered the search? And you notice that I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit's work. I clearly think that the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with it, but I'm just looking at what, as you look back, was there something that triggered the search? Was there a crisis in your life, or was your conversion in stages? Do you know of any obstacles to the faith that you went through? And especially, I think, for helpful for pastors and churches is, what kind of help really helps? Did you get some help? Was it books? Was it a pastor? Was it a friend? Was it scripture? Anyway, talk. Who would like to start telling about this crazy thing about being a Christian in the faith?
Well, I can start. I had a pretty dramatic conversion. I'd say that it happened in stages and there was a crisis. I grew up in a family, parents who were atheists and hostile, openly hostile to religion, laughed about anybody who believed, called religion a crutch, and so forth. I was curious about religion, and I think the only time I was in a church was, where there were five kids in the family, none of us were baptized. Mm-hmm. I went when I was, I was in high school, so about 16, with a friend to her church, and it happened to be Baptist. It was like the opposite experience of yours. It was just, I don't remember anything about it except we sat in the pew the whole time, and the cracker and the grape juice came to everybody in the pew. But I did go to on either a weekend or a week retreat in Eastern Washington with them, and that was a really positive experience with some peers, and I felt very accepted, although I hardly knew any of them. Then when I was a senior, right before Christmas, my mother announced that she was divorcing my father, which is a precipitating crisis.
Sure.
Although it's a complex situation because he had exerted a lot of very harmful power over him and all of us for many years. But it was a crisis. But what happened is very curious. I grew up in Seattle, I had cousins in Portland who happened to be Lutheran, Missouri, and they had an intern from St. Louis.
Thank you.
And he and about 7 young adults in the parish formed a community and bought a house. They called it Agape House, and they lived there. There were men and women, and they all had jobs. They didn't hold everything in common, but it was a Christian community. And they would sing in churches. They would, we baked bread and all. I mean, all kinds of. I eventually lived there. But I went there for Christmas vacation because I had 2 cousins who lived there. And this was just after hearing the news. And I had never met any of the other people before, but I walked in, and I just kind of lived there for a week, and I was just very accepted. And it was obvious that they were Christians. I mean, they did Bible studies all the time and stuff like this. And finally, at one point, a friend, Jerry, who was another member of the community, who I'd gotten to know the summer before, I went up to him and said, what is going on here? What do these people have? I want to have it too. And Jerry's like, oh, what do I do now? And he went and got, a woman in the community, Beverly, and we went in a room and prayed, and I believe I received the Holy Spirit. About 4 or 5 months later, I was baptized in that church on Easter Eve.
Oh.
Yeah, and then after I graduated from high school, I moved into the community myself.
So community was a really important part of your coming to Christ.
Very much so.
Wonderful.
Interesting.
And I trust that there have been some struggles since then. And
oh,
some,
yes. Yeah. I was laughed at home. Mm-hmm. Laughed at. And, but everything looked different to me, and I just devoured the Bible. I mean, John, the vicar, he was kind of, it's funny looking back, he was just kind of, he wasn't really involved, but he was like in awe that this was happening. He preached the next week that he told the story, he came downstairs the next morning, there I was bright and early reading the Gospel of John, blew him away. But, since then I studied theology at Concordia College in Portland, and then became a deaconess, so forth and so on.
Still in. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, thank you very much. That's a wonderful story. Mm-hmm. And this business about reading the scriptures, I mean, that was one of the things that I did, and I sort of did it surreptitiously at home. So had my Bible that I hid away from my parents and all that. But I read it graciously, and I had all kinds of questions to ask. And I found out very quickly that there were some people I couldn't ask the questions because they just died to think that, they didn't have the answers. And they, so there were very select few people in the congregation that I would ask questions of, mostly the pastor and a couple of others, because they didn't threaten me. But anyway, who else would like to tell about their conversion? Or please.
Well, my parents are, I guess, agnostic. And they'd had a little bit of churching, but they didn't practice it while I've been around. And they both worked, and I had daycare people who, an elderly couple, who had me and a bunch of other babies. They're Seventh-day Adventists. So besides good vegetarian food, we had, I learned all the Bible stories. And when I went to elementary school, it was kind of like I just kind of left it. It was like Santa Claus, you know. Mm-hmm. That was part of their, you know, tradition, and that was fine. But got into the sciences and really interested in the sciences in particular, and really questioning why these people believe this. I'm a very curious person, and so I was always questioning, why do these people do these things, you know? And I began dating a woman who's Lutheran, and I'd go to some of the services, and I was getting fire and brimstone. It was an ultra-conservative Lutheran church, which I discovered that later, and people would come out of the, I went to a Christmas Eve service, and people were pissed off because they had to sing Holy Night, you know, and you know, it was just incredible. And but over a couple of years, she shifted churches, and the pastor there at the new church was thoughtful. I thought at least he was thinking about, you know. And though he had been Lutheran, he had also kind of come rediscovered his Christianity, and had become a pastor. And he invited me to talk, and he was going on vacation to Scotland in a month, so we set up 4 evenings to talk. And on the end of the second evening, he said, maybe you should think about being a pastor. And I hadn't been baptized or anything, so I thought, this is really crazy. I'm in the middle of my engineering program. I'm sure I got to change that. And but he kind of planted a seed. And later on, I got involved in campus ministry. After that relationship broke up, I moved into campus ministry and just went haywire. I mean, I was everywhere and kind of fertile ground. Yeah. 80% of the leaders in the church have had some sort of campus ministry experience.
And I'm in campus ministry at the University. About 60-70% of people who grow up in the church and subsequently leave in the age between 18 and 22.
Yeah, it's very, very formal.
Are there some significant, the pastor obviously was significant at one point. Were there some significant people other than him?
Well, I think being in a really a serious relationship forced me to deal with irrationality. you grow up in as an enlightened scientific person, right? And suddenly you have to deal with the irrationality of relationship. I mean, I remember saying to myself, geez, I can't, even if I'm right, I'm wrong, you know?
This is something else, but that's good, yeah.
But it really was. It opened me up into I think, feeling, and it was very relational. And not just her, but with her family and her friends, and I didn't have to agree, because I guess I don't have to agree with anyone, but I knew that there was a certain faith conviction and a different reality. I mean, I still pitch myself. I'm in my third year of seminary, I'm going to an internship.
Oh, you did bother.
Yeah. But I sit in class, in seminary class, and I just want to pinch myself sometimes. Because it is such a different reality. I mean, there's I don't like to use the word insanity, but there's a certain sense of a shift, you know, that shifting inside.
Building blocks shifting,
yeah. A loss of control.
Well, that's an interesting description. Anyone else?
I actually had 2 conversions. I think it did come in a way from the first conversion, came from a certain amount of crisis. I grew up in the late 60s, and I think there was a lot of turmoil, and there were two factors. I think one was the fact that I, in my perception, the church I belonged to, which was the Methodist Church, was completely tuned out of the community and very turned in to itself, to build a building and this kind of thing. And I think the other, which left me sort of, this church was in a lot of turmoil, and I think as a 19-year-old, it really sort of shook me up. And I was also going through a very intense period of questioning and, as he was saying, sort of the scientific, going through a sort of scientific training. I also was in the war, and in particular the military chaplaincy, I was having a sort of spiritual crisis. And it seemed that when I would go, you know, I was always feeling this call and this, you know, this sort of hunger, and it sort of became apparent that the military chaplains were sort of interested in being sort of a spiritual first aid station so they could patch you up and then, you know, back out at it. And I felt by the end that I wanted nothing to do with the Christian church. And I studied, I did carry a lot of guilt. And I think that, the thing, I was dating a Jewish girl at the time, and I, just on kind of a whim, she was not really religious, but we went to the Jewish center at college, again, the college ministry comes up, and he was an Orthodox Jew, and there were a few things that I really liked about him. One was that I had never met a person who was as devout as this man was, you know, who prayed 5 times daily and observed his faith very carefully. And there was something about this man, and I truly believe that the Holy Spirit, he was full of the Holy Spirit. I have no question about it. Yeah, maybe he'll learn that someday. But, and the other was just the peculiarity of theology is that in their definition of the commandment, thou shalt not kill, is thou shalt not commit murder. And, sorry, but to me that was very important. And I did convert to Judaism, and what I found, you know, living in that community was that I was in a Reformed community, and primarily it was not a spiritual community as much as it was in this particular temple was more a cultural center, and actually in a lot of ways they were actually sort of anti-religion in their own way. And so I lived I think all of my life I've always felt the call and felt the spirit. And I had a co-worker at the time, who's now my wife, and I also felt very hostile, still felt very hostile to Christianity, particularly because all you heard was this sort of very dramatic born-again type message, and it was very, it didn't make any sense to me, and I still felt like, you know, in my interpretation of Christian theology, it says thou shalt not kill, and that would be, you know, the one thing you could never be forgiven for.
Yeah.
And I did notice there was something very different about Jonette that I just could not put my finger on, and one day I finally asked her, and she said, well, it could be that I'm Christian. And just sort of in daily conversation, she began to tell me, just kind of in, we were talking about lots of different things, from literature to philosophy, whatever, but I had never heard the theology of grace.
Yeah.
And when I heard it, it was incredible to me. I was also going through a divorce at the time, and of course, one of the things that I had in the milieu of my family, my son was also raised as a Jew. It was a very threatening thing, of course. And these feelings of this call towards Christianity, which I felt I did in my soul feel from time to time, I always had to just sort of wall off and shut away. And I think my actual moment of conversion came when I prayed the Lord's Prayer for the first time in many years, and something really snapped in me or changed in me at that moment. And I did still have a lot of doubts and a lot of difficulty, and I think the people that helped at the moment, one was the model of my wife's family. Her father was a pastor and died when she was young, and to see this, the faith still burning so strong in a family that had been through that kind of tragedy, and there was something just unique about her family that I just really. And the other was a pastor who, in his own way, is a bit of a curmudgeon and kind of a grumpy old guy, but also a chess player and I think a very gifted theologian, and was able to meet me and talk to me from. He was also an intellectual person, and I felt that my orientation was intellectual also. And the two things he did, I think, that were very good was that he welcomed my doubt, and the other is that he provided, in addition to a spiritual call, he provided me with an intellectual basis that I felt comfortable enough that I could finally let go of the last thing. I felt like I was being drawn into a whirlpool, and I was still hanging on to something, and finally I was able to let go of those last things and just kind of get swept down the whirlpool, and that's my story.
Anyone else?
Okay, if I could just add to that,
please.
Conversion is. Be the person that the Holy Spirit's working through.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the life changes that he had to make, and it was like, you know, I'm this tool. I'm drawing him into this thing that's away from his. It means no possibility of reconciliation with the woman who he was in the process of divorcing, but the proceedings weren't final. But knowing that woman would never. That his conversion meant separating from there. And then the pain of the son. Mm-hmm. But it was like this frightening thing, like this words were coming out of my mouth, sort of. That was, you know, I'm not a big evangelical It's like all of a sudden that, you know, this person is going, wow, okay. Which, and I'm like, really? It was really frightening, and to just kind of trust that God, the Holy Spirit, was working in me, that I was a tool, and I needed to let this happen,
yeah.
And not try and control the situation, you know? Yeah. And so that was neat. I don't know if we had a good cry about this but Adam, our son, is in the village, and he is being raised a cultural Jew. Mm-hmm. And so these issues are, you know, do you try and proselytize a Jew, you know? And no, it's like we've always been told no. Because that's a bit, but he's getting very, very little spiritual food there. It's a real, it's a reformed. So it's like, you know, what do you do?
I don't know. I didn't promise the answers.
No, I'm just throwing that out.
Yeah. Anybody wants to think about it. If somebody has some experience with that, I mean, I hope you will talk to them. Anybody else experience a conversion, either the kind that, you know, comes from complete non-faith back to into faith, or maybe some other kinds of conversions along the way that has been a deepening of your faith?
Well, for me, it was the seeing of Christianity in action. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't so much what the outreach was, but it was the sense of that going out together in faith and accepting me as a person who said, well, I'm sort of along for the ride. I want to do what you do, but my reason for doing it is different. I wasn't going to claim being Christian because I didn't like what I'd heard about the abuses of Christianity over the years, and the anguish and the power plays and all the rest of it you all know that was done against others in the name of Christianity, and I wasn't ready to take that on. I was raised in a denomination that I learned a lot about the denomination, but nothing about God. And so there was But I knew there was something inside me that was calling me to something else, and I kept saying, what's wrong with this picture? And what was wrong was there wasn't any action that said, because of my faith, I wish to be in the world in a different way. And I happened on different communities through my teenage years and early adult years, and as a culmination of that, I was in an experience with a community that was working with people who in the culture are despised. And it was done in such a way, and it was like, I want some of this. Yeah. This is an outpouring of spirit that I can identify with, that I can be proud of. And I'm still the person out saying, yes, but. And yet the folks that I know, Holden has been an important part of that. I was here in the Schramm years, and I was in a part of the community that would welcome people who would disagree, and the respect and the love and the openness with which the village would say, welcome, welcome. You don't have to do what we do, you don't have to believe what we believe, but welcome. And that was very formative for me to be a part of this village. And then over the years, it's been, well, of course. And it just keeps building. And I find myself drawn to pastor folks. A lot of my friends are pastors, which is bizarre. And yet, this seems to be happening. And I consider that all part of the conversion experience in a way to be with people who can support me in the search. Mm-hmm.
I wonder if there are some pastors or other kinds of church workers out there that could reflect a little bit on this kind of question. What are there things that you do if someone wants to become a member, or that is from outside the faith? Do you do anything more than, say, teach a membership class? Well, what is it that you think is helpful in shaping or perhaps opening up people to allow the Spirit's work? Do you, for instance, do you pray with them? What scriptures do you, how do you connect scripture with them? I'm always amazed at how many people sort of are seeking the faith and it never has occurred to them to read the scriptures. That's amazing. Do you ever go back to, say, early Christianity's form and do any anointing, or, you know, what kinds of things do you do?
Yeah. I work now in an Asian culture in Thailand. We sometimes have people come to us, but I'm not coming out of the Buddhist culture. I'm not altogether that's terribly different than coming out of a secular culture. It's coming out of some other belief system. Mm-hmm. And I think what I have found important in terms of the way it's worked out in other people's lives is that they have to have a certain theoretical framework. But I think that's the easiest part of it. I think the more difficult part is to connect them into the community of faith. And so I have said to people, being a Christian is being part of this community, and then you can discover what we believe in this community. And my situation is a rather small church, so sometimes I'll meet with them individually, but also ask them to talk and connect with other people in the church, and I try and make that happen too, to get people connected. And then as time goes by, some will come and ask for baptism, and I try and explain, no, that we have to wait for a while to see what happens in your life vis-a-vis the life of the community. And I think in that, then they begin to understand who Christ is for them, which is something they have to figure out. You know, we can't tell someone who Christ is for you, but they begin to sense this new life. And then when that happens, when they say, I am part of this community, and everybody recognizes them, and then the baptism becomes a real celebration. But you also know, one baptism I had early on was with a young man of Muslim background. I feel, anyway, you have to be very careful to explain to him what may happen in his own community, i.e. that he'll be ostracized and break the relationships with his family and relatives will probably be broken, and he will probably, unless they're terribly enlightened, which I doubt that they were considering their background, just kind of be cursed by them. So I feel a great responsibility that he needs to know that this is a real step in his life, something he really wants. And then he was supported by a lot of other Indonesian Christians in our congregation, and they finally came together and said to me, yes, he's ready for baptism. We are confessing the faith together. And so then I proceeded to the baptism.
You know, my question about preparation for baptism, and I wondered this too, is an infant is not prepared. So to require preparation for baptism as opposed to assuming that the Holy Spirit has brought this person here or that has that this gift of baptism and then instruction and confirmation, why is that not?
Yeah, well, I think that what...
Or is it done as well?
I've struggled with that. Uh-huh. I think the answer for me is that the faith does have a content. And when you're dealing with adults, they've got a whole lot of questions about, or they should have anyway, about that content. But depending on who the adult is, it might be a whole different range of questions. I mean,
right. But if they came to you and said, "I'm yearning to be baptized,"
yeah,
you don't know
then
me.
Then I take that seriously. You know, I take that seriously. I say, "Well, we need to do a little bit of preparation," and they're usually glad for those conversations because, for one thing, it connects them with me. I'm the pastor of the church. They're going to be listening to me. They're going to be, you know. So that's a good opportunity for me. But I like
well,
the idea
have
that
to know
you have some.
That they're
people.
Not just doing this. Mm-hmm. On a whim, and then you baptize them, and then the next week they want to be something else, and they're full of guilt. So it's, you know, it's a question of making sure they may know what they want, but they also need to let the community know what they want, because baptism is entry into the community, is what I feel strongly. And the other side, which I think has come to me as I reflect on it, but it's the celebration of baptism. You really can't celebrate with someone you hardly know. And the community doesn't know this person. It's all kind of, I just feel it's kind of strange. Mm-hmm. But if people know people, then you have a real sense of joy and celebration and support.
Well, I'm hearing that community is a very big connection in all of these stories. Mm-hmm. And interestingly enough, the community on the college campus is very important to get that age group through a period of questioning. Yeah.
Now, I teach college and I teach religion at St. Olaf's, so you'd think that this isn't really an issue, but it's a big issue because we have required religion courses, and I have everything from people who expect that they're going to just continue their confirmation class to people who are really hostile and angry that they, I don't know what they thought coming to a school with Saint in the title that we weren't going to but somehow they missed that.
That's the truth.
Yeah. And one of the things that I've discovered with the students who are sort of seekers, that's an important part of my role as their teacher and a member, an active member of a church community, is that when they ask questions that aren't test questions. You know, sometimes they're just asking information questions, but they're really asking existential questions. Usually that takes place out of the classroom. Mm-hmm. You know, they come in, we're talking about it. One thing that I think is really important for me to be able to do is to show them the varieties of Christianity. And I'm thinking here of a particular conversation with a young man for whom sin was just, he could not get his mind around this concept of sin. He found it very offensive, and yet somehow intriguing, you know, and he's not a convert yet, but we had this long conversation about what I was saying and why I thought it was important, and finally one of the things I said to him was, I think if you ever become a Christian, you will not be a Lutheran Christian, because unless your conversion includes something about sin, our liturgy, our emphasis on sin, won't work well for you. But there are other kinds of Christians, Ben. And you need to think about that. This is the kind I am, but it may not be the kind that you would, that would work for you. So that for me, with my resources, I think that's really important to say, there are lots of kinds of Christians, and here are some of them. Here's a place where I think you might connect into this multiple tradition.
I think there is some value. I mean, I think that there, it's like when a, I think when a person has an interest in a faith, there's on the one hand, there is sort of this pure emotional or this pure experience of the Holy Spirit, and there's also an intellectual side of it. And both of those have to be reconciled. And from what I read, the churches are the people who do, you know, very, you know, like, do baptisms kind of on the spur of the moment. And I think that there's a value to that, because you probably catch some people at a moment when maybe you do allow the Holy Spirit to work for them. And I think there probably, in some cases, there's value for that. But those religions also suffer the highest rate of people dropping out. And I think there's also something to the idea of a more careful and reasoned approach, and making sure that people, especially an adult, really knows what they're getting into. I was just kind of thinking that the first day I approached this rabbi about becoming Jewish, he argued with me for most of the day, trying to talk me out of it. And I, you know, several weeks later, I asked him why, and he said, "Well, the Torah requires that if you ask me, or if you tell me that you want to convert to be a Jew, I have to do everything I can to talk you out of it."
That's really interesting.
We're almost down to the wire. Are we up or
4 minutes?
4 minutes.
And I just had one question about conversion, because I have trouble thinking that I'm all done.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm still
sort of Nicodemus, you know, born again and again.
I still feel like I'm being. First, I was converted because of the community, and then I feel converted because of a growing awareness of the Spirit within and around me. And then I feel like I'm coming to a greater conversion because of a bigger understanding of Jesus.
Yeah. I think Luther would say, growing in your trust of God. You find all the time, I find that I haven't really trusted that much yet, more and more. Oh no, that can be.
Yeah, just to maybe build on what she says, I come from a non-liturgical and non-creedal faith, and, you know, so when I'm talking with people about conversion, what I try to focus on are epiphanies, you know, places where people experience God in their life, and I feel like what I'm doing is baptizing people into faith and not religion. So I focus on the experiential kind of element and help them, try to focus on clarifying their experience of where God is in their life. And, you know, I figure that the doctrinal stuff or the learning stuff, you know, that can come if they have the basic ability to focus on and identify God's action in their living.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
In my own journey, as I look at these questions here, Christian conversion, it's like a thousand times.
Well, it doesn't say it's only once.
Yeah,
It doesn't say it's only once.
Yeah, and there's a search. Was there a crisis? Yeah, a lot of them. Mm-hmm. Was it in stages? Yeah, a lot of them.
Good.
I was just going to say for those of us who were baptized when we were 3 weeks old and confirmed when we were the proper age and things, I really think that there was the first time it dawned on me that I'm responsible for this whole thing was a Lutheran Bible Institute pastor who was at a Bible camp and used the story of Joshua as, "For me and my house, you know, we will serve the Lord," and said, "During this week, if you decide you're going to serve the Lord, tell me." Well, for some reason, that was very much more personal than all the confirmation classes and everything else.
That
it
you
was
had
putting me on the spot that I had to think about that. Was I going to accept this now, that I am going to serve the Lord? And did I have enough guts to go tell him I'd decided I was going to do that?
Yes.
That was, to me, a turning point in my Christian faith, past confirmation and other things.
Well, that's really not, and a turning point is what conversion
right.
is all about. I have to tell you one more funny thing. I can't remember which one of you said something about the hostility of, oh, well, several of you, the hostility of your home as you came into faith, that that I experienced some of that. But, you know, over the course of the years, why that kind of died down and things were okay. And then I went to a Lutheran college, and there was... They searched out this college to find if there was that. And then when it met that standard, that was okay. And there was a little question about that. And then they used to. I came up here, and that was a good place to be. It was a good adventure, you know. And then I went to New Guinea as a missionary teacher. Well, that was boy. It's getting pretty serious now. But again, it could be written off as adventure. When I went into seminary, my mother went to therapy. So I just think that people who have kids that leave the church and they go into a crisis over it could happen the other way too. Need to be caretakers all over the place. But anyway, I hope that you'll continue the conversation, and I hope that some of you will seek me out and maybe tell some stories about a conversion that you've been, that has happened to you or something that you've been a part of. And if you think of any other, any kind of connection. I think the thread that I heard today was how important it was to be in community. And it might have been a smaller community, but some kind of connection. And not just coming into the church on your own. I mean, there needs to be some connections. And thank you all for coming, and Holy Spirit, keep working.